The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he told them this parable. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard, and when he came in search of fruit on it but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also. I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. Being that we're in the season of Lent, one of the themes is reflecting upon our shortcomings and our sins, returning to God in the sacrament of confession. And even on Ash Wednesday, one of the admonitions as we receive the ashes is turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. And sometimes in giving up something for Lent, we look at shortcomings or vices we might want to give up, not just for Lent, but permanently. We reflect upon our sins, and perhaps one inevitable byproduct of pondering our sins is the idea of what God does about it when we sin. And there's the notion, or rather unnerving, a notion that God is a God of punishment and that God chastises us for our sins. And, well, let's face it, as unnerving as that might be, there are plenty of examples in the scriptures where the people ponder God chastising them, ponder God's punishment. There's an entire book, the book of Job, in which such horrible things happen to Job. He spends the whole book debating his friends. Is this or is this not a chastisement? His friends are saying, "You must have done something," and Job is saying, "No, I'm innocent," until he finally defies God and dares God to tell him what he did. In other places, the authors of the Old Testament would look back on the experience of the people and recognize, yes, the people went into exile because of their sins. Yes, the people grumbled against Moses in the desert, so he sent the seraph serpents. Or yes, the people turned away from God to other gods, and God sent them the Midianites or the Philistines to harass them so that they would turn back to him. In other cases, they would look at bad things that happened, such as the slavery in Egypt itself. And certainly nowhere you'll see in the scriptures where it says they became slaves to be punished, but rather so that God could show his glory to the nations by rescuing them. And in other places, we'll see in the Psalms where they have both conclusions, where they will say, "Lord, you have shown us your justice by chastising us for our sins. Now show the nations your glory by lifting us up again." There are many, many different reflections in the Old Testament about how God punishes or chastises his people, but one common denominator underlies them all. He doesn't punish them because he hates them. It says God chastises those whom he loves. He doesn't destroy them, which would be permanent, but he punishes them, which forms them. Any parent knows this practice. You punish your children when they behave badly, not because you hate them, but because you want to form them to be better people as they grow up. Now, Jesus tackles that very subject in today's rather unusual gospel. He's obviously speaking about two catastrophic events which brought great harm to some people in Israel. The Galileans, whose blood obviously slaughtered Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Or just an unfortunate turn of events, the Tower of Siloam that collapsed. And he asks those who hear him, "Do you think they were more sinful simply because they suffered that?" And he approaches it in an interesting way, because he doesn't deny that perhaps these were punishments. But he doesn't say they were punishments for them. He says they could be potential punishments for those who do not repent. In other words, it's interesting. If we were to really look at this gospel, Jesus isn't saying anything about a lack of punishment. But what exactly is he saying here? As people of faith who follow Jesus, we really should not, nor can we say, you are being punished, or they are being punished. And when a person is experiencing a difficult circumstance, as a priest, I've often asked myself that question. Is it my place really to say, you're being punished for your sins? Or if a person who's experiencing difficulty, or perhaps tragedy, or struggle, sickness, if they were to say, you know, maybe God is chastising me for my sins, is it really my place to say, oh, no, 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 of course not. Oh, God loves you. He's not punishing you. Because when all is said and done, I am not the mind of God. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But what I take from this gospel is, if it is, then that's between God and the person enduring it, and not for me to make a second or third person judgment. And when you think about it, it takes a great deal of maturity to reflect upon one's struggles and difficulties and see it in a redemptive or formative way, as the ancient authors of the Old Testament did. God chastised us because of our sins. Doesn't say God chastise you or God chastise them. God chastise us because of our sins. But then how do we, or even me as a priest, respond when a person who's enduring, say, cancer, a debilitating disease, and says, I must be going through this for some purpose, either a chastisement for my sins or some redemptive value in this. As a priest, I stand there with the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, walking with them, praying with them. Just as the prophets did with the people, as they were calling them back from sins, they still walked with the people and accompanied them. Because what does Jesus say at the end of today's gospel? Let us not fixate so much on God being a God of punishment, but a God who is patient, who cultivates us, who prunes us and hoes around us, as it does in the story of the fig tree. Because ultimately, destroying his people is permanent. But chastising them and forming them to be the people he needs them to be the people he needs us to be. It takes a great deal of spiritual maturity to look at our struggles and recognize them in a redemptive fashion. Perhaps as punishment for sin. Perhaps as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of our community, as Jesus did on the cross. It's a tough call and a tough reality as we recognize this aspect of God. How does God form us? How does God pull us from our sins? But Jesus is very clear. And how would he say it today? We've often heard people make comments about other catastrophic, tragic events. One perhaps that might fit the Tower of Siloam's collapse is we heard not too long, a few times after 9/11, going on now, 18 years, 17 years, and some were saying God was punishing the nation for that in that terrible tragedy. And what would Jesus perhaps say? Well, we know what he did say in today's gospel. Do you think they were more sinful simply because they endured that? Certainly not. But if we don't turn away from sin, many people do suffer from diseases and AIDS, cancer, other debilitating diseases. And there are those who would love to point the finger and say they are being punished. They want to hear that certain groups or certain people are being punished. But what would Christ say to that? Do you think they are more sinful simply because they are suffering that? Well, certainly not. And then always he turns it on to us. So if anything we could take away from an unusual gospel such as today, is it prudent or responsible to say either way, yes, God's punishing you. No, he's not. Really? No, because we're not the mind of God. Maybe it is, Maybe it isn't. But if it is, that's between God and the person suffering, the person enduring it. Our call is not to point the finger or make the judgment, but to walk with those who suffer, to walk with those who are experiencing tragedy, to walk with those who are experiencing sickness and pain. And if we are to interpret anything as a punishment, then we are to interpret it not in the second or third person, but in the first. Something potential for any of us if we don't fail to repent. But rather than looking at God as simply a God of punishment, waiting to get us for our sins no matter what we do, and unfortunately I have met people who have that mindset that somehow God is just up there waiting for us to screw up so he can sock it to us. Let's look at God more as a God of patience. Because despite the chastisements he gave his people of Israel, they nonetheless rejoiced because he never left them. He always formed them. He always molded them. Because, as the gospel says time and again, and all throughout the scriptures, it is those whom God loves that God chastises. Because he doesn't want to destroy his people. He wants to form his people. So rather than fixate, while not denying, rather than fixate on God as a God who does nothing but punish, let us during this season of Lent, as we ponder our sins, as we ponder that which we need to overcome to be the better people that God made us to be, let us also see this time as a time that reflects God's patience with his people and allow him to form us to be the people he needs us to be. Not simply a God of punishment, but ultimately a God of love and a God of patience.